the book of Nahum, a short book, 3 chapters long. Last week we saw a little bit of history, and I hope I didn't bore you too much with that. First chapter, summary, presents a God who is good. Amen? A God who is good and a refuge for all those who trust in Him. That's the first chapter. Pretty much a description of God's awesome power. And also a message of freedom for His people. In this case, the people of Judah. Chapter 2 and 3 is the description of this judgment. And it's very vivid, very colorful. And you might think, what on earth is that like good news to us? Description of judgment, a description of war, a description of destruction. How can that be good news? But in those 2 chapters, I find that the message that we as a church should be giving is presented already in the time of this prophet called Nahum. And I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Nahum chapter 1, verse 15, just like we read. Nahum chapter 1, verse 15. In the Hebrew Bible, Nahum chapter 1, verse 15 is actually Nahum chapter 2, verse 1. Why the difference? I don't know. I can't explain it. But in the Hebrew Bible, it begins with what we see as chapter 1, verse 15. And in this verse, I find good news. Behold, on the mountains, the feet of Him who brings good news, who announces peace. Celebrate your feast, O Judah, and pay your vows, for never again will the wicked one pass through you. He is cut off completely. This wicked one has a name, and his name is Belial. And this Belial, we do not know who he is, but he has caused a lot of trouble. And I believe that he's caused troubles for thousands of years. I believe this is a prediction that one day Satan himself will be cut off. He is behind this power of Assyria, and he's caused a lot of trouble to God's people. Verse 15 says, behold, look, see, it is a vision. Behold, on the mountains, the feet of him who bring good news. I believe that in this verse, we also find Jesus being announced as being the one who was stepping upon those mountains. You see, in the time of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, mountains were the place where the gods lived. And they wanted to bring these gods to their city, so they would construct these temples called ziggurats. And in Akkadian, that's what ziggurat means. It means mountain. And on it, they would sacrifice to these gods, the god of Ishtar, the god of Ashur, the god of Hadad. And all these gods had their temples, and people brought offerings. But Nahum invites us to behold the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace to a world that is in war, to a world that is in trouble. Did Jesus come announcing peace to us human beings? Amen? Did he come announcing that we are free from our sins? That's what he came to announce. He came to make a covenant with us. And the response that God is only asking is, celebrate your feasts, O Judah. Pay your vows. What he's saying is, worship the God who created the heavens and the earth. Worship him. That's our response. Because he is good. Chapter 2, verse 1 continues by saying, the one who scatters has come up against you, Nineveh. Man the fortress, watch the road, strengthen your back, summon all your strength, because you are going to need it. Prepare for war. Prepare for war, Nineveh. Your time is up. Verse 2 says, "For the Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob like the splendor of Israel, even though devastators have devastated them and destroyed their vine branches." God is here promising again good news. He will restore his people. He will renew once again his people. He will make things new again. Are you wanting things to be new again, brothers and sisters? I mean, you look out there, it's nice. Yes, Southern California, beautiful trees, nice weather. Wow. What more can you ask? Well, we can ask for more, can't we? I mean, despite all the beautiful things we see around us, there's still suffering, there's still pain, there's still destruction in our world. We can't turn on the TV without seeing it. Bad news, bad news, bad news. And God has some bad news for Nineveh. Verses 3 and on. He shows them, not only once, but twice in chapter 3 as well, how he is going to accomplish this. And I'm going to read quickly. I think that's the way he wanted us to read it. "The shields of his mighty men are colored red. The warriors are dressed in scarlet. The chariots are enveloped in flashing steel. When he is prepared to march, and the cypress spears are brandished, the chariots race madly in the streets. They rush wildly in the squares. Those big streets that the Assyrians have made for their soldiers are now being used against them. Their appearance is like torches. They dash to and fro like lightning flashes. He remembers his nobles. They stumble in their march. They hurry to her wall, and the mantlet is set up. The gates of the rivers are opened, and the palace is dissolved, and it is fixed. She is stripped, she is carried away, and her handmaids are moaning like the sound of doves beating on their breast." You see, King Sennacherib thought he would make the best palace ever to be seen upon this world. He talks about it in a few places, and he says this: "Above the city and below the city, I laid out parks. The wealth of the mountain in all lands, all the herbs of the land of Hatti, which is Syria, mere plants, among which fruitfulness was greater than their natural habitat. All kinds of mountain vines, all fruits of all lands, herbs and fruit-bearing trees, I set out for my subjects, King Sennacherib. A palace of ivory, maple, boxwood, mulberry, cedar, cypress, and spruce. The palace without a rival for my royal abode." This was the place that Sennacherib had built. And I have some slides I would like to share with you this morning. Slides that give us a glimpse, a very small glimpse of what the city of Nineveh looked like. The outer walls right there. And we'll go to the next one in the river Euphrates down below. This was the outline of the palace that they found in 1842. Inside of it, some of these bulls with heads, they weighed 30 tons. They carried it for miles, 30 miles. They carried it. You know who carried it, right? Men carried that. And they would also put it on rivers. There's another picture. Impressive. It had 80 rooms. And on the walls, you would see these pictures. We like to take pictures, don't we? Well, they did too. They had to use their hammer and chisel to put it on limestone. And they would write on it all the things that they had done, all their conquests as well. It was supposed to impose fear and awe to anybody who entered into Nineveh, into that palace. Next slide. This is the conquest of Lachish and how they were throwing those stones down and sticks and arrows, and the Assyrians were down below just going up and attacking that fortress. The next slide. That's how it looked like on the wall. That's how they found it. Now it's in the British Museum if you want to go and look at it. And the next slide. There you have archers. You have people with slings throwing stones. Thousands of them. And that's King Sennacherib after he conquered and after he went to Jerusalem. And there he wrote about King Hezekiah. How he had King Hezekiah as a little bird in a cage. But now God is telling him, your great palace is dissolved. It will be destroyed, O Nineveh. Verse 8, though Nineveh was like a pool of water throughout her days, now they are fleeing. Stop, stop. But no one turns back. You see, Nineveh had been around for quite some time. It had been around for over 1,200 years. The first place it appears is in the Codex of Hammurabi, back in the 18th century BC, about 1,200 years before it was destroyed. It was already mentioned as an important city, a city where people would come to it like when you go to a pool of water on a hot summer day. You like to go to water? Get in, put your feet in. And that's how they saw Nineveh, like this great place. But now they are fleeing from it. And they say, stop, stop. But no one turns back. In fact, 9 says, plunder the silver, plunder the gold, for there is no limit to the treasure. It was at its highest peak. No limit to the treasure. Wealth from every kind of desirable object. King Sennacherib had his own zoo right next to the palace. All the animals he saw when he went conquering, he brought some of them. It was incredible. But now, verse 10 says, she is emptied. Yes, she is desolate and waste. Hearts are melting and knees knocking. Also, anguish is in the whole body, and all their faces are grown pale. You see yourself, Assyria, as a lion? Where is the den of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Verse 11, where the lion, lioness, and lion cubs prowled with nothing to disturb them. The lion tore enough for his cubs, killed enough for his lioness, and filled his lairs with prey and his dens with torn flesh. You feel safe, Assyria. But verse 13 tells us, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. I will burn up her chariots in smoke. A sword will devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the land, and no longer will the voice of your messengers be heard. Yes, those messengers that promised and never fulfilled. Those messengers who said, hey, let's make a treaty of peace. And once those cities opened up their gates, they would flood in and kill everyone in sight. Those messengers will never be heard again. Chapter 3, verse 1. Woe to the bloody city, completely full of lies and pillage. Her prey never departs. And as if we had forgotten chapter 2, chapter 3 repeats the same scenario. It says, verse 2, the noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheel, galloping horses and bounding chariots, horsemen charging, swords flashing, spears gleaming, many slain, a mass of corpse and countless dead bodies. They stumble over the dead bodies. Complete destruction. You see, the Medes had come to Nineveh in 614. And they tried conquering this big city, but they did not succeed. They went back. And then they saw another group of people, this time the Babylonians. And they were gathering strength. And they said, we will help you. And both of them went in 612. And it only took them 3 months of siege to conquer Nineveh. all the aqueducts that they had, the river, they poured it into the city. The city walls crumbled because they're all made out of clay, mortar. They had put on their gates, they had started to build with bricks and tried to make it smaller so that the troops could not go in. They said, we're going to make it 2 meters wide. They found body upon body upon body that were not buried. Right there. The city was completely destroyed. Completely. To be found again when? In 1842. Over 1,400, no, more than that, 2,600 years. That's when it was found again. Verse 4, why? All because of many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations by her harlotries and family by her sorceries. Among the library that they found there in Nineveh, the big, big, big chunk of literature is omens, how to predict the future, what will happen on each day of the year. That was their concern. What will the future be like? But instead of asking God, who created the heavens and the earth, they would ask idols. They would ask sorcerers. They would ask all these other things instead of him. And verse 5 repeats it again. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will put you to shame, just like you put to shame so many nations. Verse 6, I will throw filth on you and make you vile and set you up as a spectacle. I will use your idols against you. And verse 7, and it will come about that all who see you will shrink from you. No, they won't come to you now. They'll go away from you. Nineveh is devastated. Who will grieve for her? Where will I seek comforters for you? Where do you go when things don't go the way you think they should? Who is our comforter when you get bad news from your doctor saying you have an illness that can take your life away? Where do we go? God promised us through Jesus, his Holy Spirit. Amen? The comforter for those difficult moments that life does share with each one of us. Each one of us. The comforter is the Holy Spirit, God himself. But Nineveh, where are your comforters? Call them now. You need them. The following section tells us about Thebes. Are you better than Thebes? No, Ammon, which was situated by the waters of the Nile, with waters surrounding her, whose rampart was the sea, whose wall consisted of the sea. Ethiopia was her might, and Egypt too, without limit. Put and Labim were among her helpers. Yet she became an exile because of you, Assyria. She went into captivity because of you, Assyria. Also her small children were dashed to pieces because of you, Assyria. At the head of every street, they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound with fetters. Ashurbanipal, he wrote about his conquest of Thebes, and he said, the city, the whole of it, I conquered it with the help of Ashur and Ishtar. Silver, gold, precious stones, all the wealth of the palace, rich cloth, precious linen, great horses, supervising men and women, 2 obelisks of splendid electrum weighing 2,500 talents. The doors of the temple I tore from their bases and carried them off to Assyria. With this weighty booty I left Thebes against Egypt and Cush. I have lifted my spear and shown my power. With full hands, I have returned to Nineveh in good health. Are you better than Thebes, Nineveh? Do you think you're better? Well, let me tell you. This is what God said in verse 11. You too will become drunk. You will be hidden. You too will search for a refuge from the enemy. All your fortifications are fig trees with ripe fruit. When shaken, they fall into the eater's mouth. Behold, your people are women in your midst. The gates of your land are open wide to your enemies. Fire consumes your gate bars. Draw for yourself water for the siege. Strengthen your fortifications. Go into the clay and tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. Try, Nineveh, try to defend yourself, because you will be destroyed. And it's not the Medes, it's not the Babylonians, but it's the Lord Sebaoth who is going to accomplish this. Verse 15, their fire will consume you. The sword will cut you down. It will consume you as the locust does. The next verse just describes Nineveh as a grasshopper. You see, Sennacherib had said, Hezekiah is like a bird in a cage. Now God's saying, Assyria, you are like grasshoppers. When the sun rises, you will flee, and nobody will find the place where you were at. Nobody. Nobody will remember you for all the great things that you did. So how is this good news? Don't we have good news to preach as a church, brothers and sisters? What do we call our message? The gospel. Good news. We also call it the three angels' message. Wait a second. What does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like Nahum? It's not Nineveh this time. What's the name of the city? Babylon. Babylon. You will fall. Babylon. You will be destroyed. Babylon. You will stop oppressing God's people. Babylon. The end has come. And the invitation is for all of those who are in Babylon to flee from it like they did from Nineveh. Run. This is your chance. Go. Make a covenant with God and not with man. Good news. God wants peace for you. Danny was mentioning that this week I got a call. A friend went to school together, 40 years old, pastor. Hey, Sam, I have cancer in my stomach. They have to make surgery. I have to remove it. What do you say? A 40-year-old young man ready to keep working and living. And I think the book of Revelation has good news. Amen? It's a prophetic book. Yes. A book for our times. A book that we should know and share with others. And I think if I would think of sharing something, turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Because I think there is a message of hope. Seen like in the book of Nahum. We find it in the book of Revelation chapter 21 and verses 1 through 5. And it says, just like Nahum, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Amen? And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband, for her people. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, look, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And this God, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death, There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." You see, I believe that Nahum had to say it two times. Nobody in his time believed that Nineveh was going to fall. Nobody believed it. That was London. That was Paris. That was New York. No way it's going to fall. No chance. But God said, "I promised I will fulfill my promise. Nineveh will stop hurting people wherever they go." And God has promised that he's coming again. Amen? And that he will wipe away every tear. He will put away that big enemy called death, who so many of us fear. And it's okay to be afraid. But it's better to trust in God. Amen? And to put our life in his hands. And to say, "God, whatever you have planned for us, we trust it is in our best interest." Amen? And that he knows, he feels, he understands what we go through. But yes, we still have a mission to accomplish. We have good news to proclaim. Amen? The good news that Jesus brought to this world. And the good news that, yes, one day, peace will reign forever and ever. That this world will be made new. And that our loved ones, if they've passed away or they're still hurting, we will all live with him forever and ever. Amen. Good news? Let's share it. It's our time now. Nahum did his work. Amen? He did a good work. One of the best little books in the Bible. And now it's our opportunity to share it with others. Amen. Our hymn of dedication.